Now turn with me tonight, we'll read some verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And we'll read verse 1 through to verse 9. Luke 13, beginning at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dressers of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Last time we had been considering Luke's gospel together, we had been looking at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 12 verse 40 these words. He said, Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And although the second coming of Jesus Christ seems to be the forgotten doctrine of the church, it's a wonderful truth, and it ought to thrill the heart of every child of God. After all, it is the blessed hope of the church. It is the blessed hope of every individual Christian in the midst of uncertain days right across the world, when sometimes we stand back and we look at what's happening and we wonder what on earth is going on and how it's all going to plan out. And of course, it's also a great incentive for the Christian, not only to live a life of holiness in the light of his return, but for all of us to have a greater interest in the service of God and in the evangelism of the lost. Because after all, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to account one day for the time he has given us, for the talents he has asked us to use. So therefore, it's important that we live aright in the light of his return. But if folks are not saved, then they need to make sure that they think seriously about this. Because we know to the certainty of his coming. Don't know the exact time, nor should we speculate about things that are unknown to us. But we do know this, that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We know to the challenge of his coming. It's not something we can take or leave. It's not something we can disregard, because if Christ is coming again and coming soon, then we need to be prepared in the light of his return. Folks, sometimes life for all of us is very busy. We spend a lot of our times prioritizing things regarding us, regarding our family, regarding our homes, regarding our futures. Let's just make sure that we give God his rightful place in the light of the Savior's return. Tonight I want to turn your thoughts here to Luke chapter 13, where we come across two very important truths. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says to some people by way of information in Luke 13 verse 3. He says this, Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, Jesus says to them, you shall all likewise perish. We're going to look at this verse tonight and these two important truths. Because there are some things we do well to learn, whether we're Christians tonight or not. And I want you first of all here to see the context of the story, because this is what puts all of this together. The context of the story is very simple. At the end of Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, and having spoken about the need for them to be ready, goes on to speak about the subject of judgment. And then as he comes from the subject of judgment at the end of Luke chapter 12, he continues at the beginning of Luke 13 to give two important illustrations about the victims of two terrible catastrophes. How often have you and I perhaps sat and watched a news bulletin, or perhaps we've lifted the daily paper, or perhaps just in conversation with some other believer in Jesus Christ, we have listened to some atrocity across the world, maybe a catastrophe, and we've said to ourselves, you know, I know the reason for that. I know why that happened. These people turned their backs on God. These people did this. This nation did that way back in history, and this is the judgment of God upon them. Well, there were those who were thinking exactly like that here in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people in his day believed that because of these two catastrophes, those people must have been under the special judgment of God. And based on their assumption, they believed, therefore, that greater personal sin leads to a greater personal tragedy. Well, sometimes we may be right when we look at things and say that perhaps that's the judgment of God upon a nation or upon this, that, or the other thing. Sometimes we might be wrong. And sometimes in looking at others and talking about their judgment, sometimes we fail to understand that perhaps there are things in our own lives that we need to take stock of and things that we need to judge before God judges us. Now, Jesus uses here two illustrations to explain a very important truth, and we're going to note them just very quickly in passing. The first illustration has to do with Pilate. Because in the course of conversation, these people have told Jesus a story, and they've told the story concerning some people who had lost their lives at the hands of Pilate. Some people, for example, who had lived in Galilee, had gone up to Jerusalem, they'd been involved in offering sacrifices in the temple, and whatever had happened, Pilate had been involved and were told that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. That seems to suggest to us that they had been murdered by Pilate. Although the reason why is not told to us here, but we do know this. We know it because history tells us this, that Pilate was an evil man. He was a man who cruelly treated those who did not accept his rule. And during his rule, this particular story could have been repeated time and time and time again. Pilate was often guilty of killing men and women. Their blood was on his hands. And that actually led to him subsequently being recalled about A.D. 36. However, this story here in Luke 13 is still in the minds of these people, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to know what has happened. They believe that because of the way they've lost their lives, then somehow this must have been the judgment of God upon them. It seems these Galileans who lost their lives were zealots. They were opposed to Roman rule. They'd been killed in the temple, their own blood mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And some of them thought they were so wicked that God had allowed them to be put to death in this way. And they were asking Jesus very simply what he thought about this. They were asking the Lord Jesus to confirm their assumptions. I mean, they seemed to have all the facts gathered up. They had all worked out in their minds. And they say to the Lord Jesus, isn't this the reason why this happened, that these people were guilty, they were worthy of the judgment of God, that's why they lost their lives? And Jesus immediately turns around and he says to them, listen, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Whatever happened there, and you don't know, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The first illustration has to do with Pilate. The second illustration has to do with the Tower of Siloam. This tower, of course, had been built inside the southeast portion of Jerusalem's wall. It was located near to the Pool of Siloam, and water was carried along from a spring into the city. But there had been an accident, and the tower had collapsed, killing 18 people. And again, these people stood back, having heard of this judgment, and they assumed, rightly or wrongly, that this was the judgment of God. They were killed simply because they were greater sinners than all the other people who lived in the city. And again, Jesus makes it clear that's not the case. And he takes their assumption and he turns it round for spiritual gain, and he turns around and he says to these same people, listen, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's asking them to take stock of their lives. It would have been better for them to have looked carefully at their own lives, to take stock, unless they too were living under the judgment of God, and not to be concerning themselves about these tragic circumstances that had happened through Pilate and through the falling down of the tower in Siloam. Now that's the context of the story. As Jesus turns around and he says to them, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So let's see, secondly, here the challenge of the Savior, because this is what we want to think about tonight. Instead of talking about others and their tragedies, instead of trying to understand what had happened to them and why it had happened in the first place, Jesus told these people to take a look at themselves. He's very direct. He's very personal. He's very probing in all of this, for he turns around and he looks at them and he says, look, whatever has happened in Siloam, whatever happened in the temple with Pilate, except you yourselves repent, you too shall likewise perish. What a statement that is. These people needed to heed themselves. They needed to be converted. They had to repent of their own sin, and if they didn't repent, Jesus said one day they would perish. Two terms. The first is the term repent. The second term is the term perish. What does repentance mean? What does it mean to actually perish? And Jesus said that this was a very distinct possibility if we don't repent. Well, let's look at that for a moment and let's deal with these two terms. The first is this, what it means to repent. I have to say today that this is a word, an important word. It's a very biblical word, but it's not a word that I've heard preached on very often over a good number of years. It seems to be one of those important words that sometimes are lifted out of the Christian vocabulary, and they are taken and they're set aside because they're too demanding for those who need to come to Christ. But when we come to biblical words like repentance, they're there for a reason. Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, if people are going to perish because they don't repent, then we need to understand what it means to repent. It's a very interesting word. Literally means to have a radical turnaround of heart and mind and will. It means that those who come to Jesus Christ need to have a genuine sorrow for their sin and an earnest determination to break from that sin and to turn to God alone. Now, let me make this as simple as I possibly can. First of all, we all need to repent. We all need to repent. And the very simple reason why we all need to repent of our sins is because in the sight of a thrice holy God, we are all sinners. Sinners by birth, sinners by practice. We are all sinners, and that's why we all need to repent. You'll remember that other great statement that the Apostle Paul makes in writing to the Christians at Rome when he turns around and he says in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I've met people who claim to be Christians, and they became Christians without any consciousness of their sin. And I don't see how that's possible. Because unless you see your sin, you'll never see the need to turn from it and seek the sinner's Savior. When we look out into our world tonight, we see all kinds of things that are happening. We see many catastrophes. We also see many individual people whom we know, and we see the way they're living. And sometimes as we look at the way they're living, we draw our own conclusions about them and about the state of their lives and about the state of their homes and all of these things. We judge them for their actions, and we always come to the same conclusion, that these people are far worse than us. It's just like these people looking at those folk who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, and they turn around, they say to Jesus, "Listen, Jesus, didn't they receive this because they were greater sinners than all the rest of the people who lived in the city?" Jesus said, "No." You see, very often we are good at drawing conclusions. We are very good at judging people by their actions, and sometimes we have people who will boast that they will not do the things that other people do. They are not as bad as other people are. And they compare themselves to them and they judge by their own standards. I used to visit a lady, and I visited her many, many times. She was unconverted. Thankfully, she did get saved in later life. But when I would come and speak with her and talk to her about the way of salvation, the first thing she said to me was this: "I understand where you're coming from. I know exactly what you're trying to say. I know that you're interested in me, but can I tell you something?" I'd say, "Go on." It was the same story every single time. "There is a man who lives up our road and he claims to be a Christian. And I can tell you he's anything but Christian." Why? Because she judged him according to her own standards of what she felt was right. She was a sinner. Only God knew what was in the heart of that particular Christian. And if they were hypocritical, God would deal with that. But there's a great danger today that there are some of us perhaps, and that's how we view life, and that's how we look at sin. We don't look at ourselves and judge ourselves in the light of God's Word. We don't look closer to home and take stock of our own lives and look deep within our own hearts. We tend to judge people by our own standards, and because we draw the conclusion that we are better than them, therefore we have nothing to fear. No, no, hold on. It's wrong for us to judge anybody because it's God alone who judges. But when we seek to judge other people and ourselves, we don't do it by our own standards. This isn't about our standards because all of us have fallen short of His glory. This is about God's standards. This is about how God sees us. This is about how God thinks about sin. This is about how God deals with the sinner. This isn't about us and our standards. This is about Him and His standards. And His Word declares it, that we're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and without Christ we're all under the same condemnation. Therefore, it's absolutely necessary for all of us individually to face up to our own sin, confront it head on, repent of it, so that our sins might be forgiven and so that fellowship with God will be restored. You see, repentance is a personal thing. The need for each one of us to repent and turn to God is clearly taught in Scripture, and I could give you a lot of examples. Let me just give you a few in passing quickly. The prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, speaking to the wayward people of his day, said this. He says, "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions." Isaiah, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." We jump into the New Testament, this need of repentance taught by both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the message of repentance was preached fearlessly, faithfully by the apostles, because men and women can never have salvation if there has been no genuine repentance on their part. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. And all your life you've spent that life setting your own standards and judging everybody else by what you feel to be right or wrong. Man or woman or young person, I appeal to you on the authority of God's word. I ask you tonight to look at yourself and see yourself as God sees you. We can be religious and upright. We can be God-fearing and respectable. We can read our Bibles, pray, attend religious gatherings. But if we have never personally confronted the sin in our lives and repented of it and turned from it and turned to God for salvation, then we cannot have salvation. You thought about that? There's been no turning from sin, no forsaking that sin. There can be no real forgiveness. As sinners, far from God and under the judgment of God, we need to come to Him with our sin and our shame and seek His mercy, genuinely sorry for breaking His law, and tonight ask Him for forgiveness. We all need to repent because we're all sinners. We all need to show the evidence of repentance. Interestingly, when John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, as we know, came on the scene, and he began to preach in preparation for the Savior's coming ministry, John preached about repentance. And this is what he said to the people, all of them. He said, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." Now, if our repentance is real, it will always have a dramatic effect on our hearts and lives, because, like I've already said before, repentance means a complete turnaround. It means a complete change of life. Friends, you cannot have salvation and remain the way you were. There are some tonight who want to live like that. There are some who want the security of salvation almost as if it's a ticket in their back pocket to have in case they're caught out and they have to make a quick dash back to heaven. But they want to live for themselves. And they want to live in their sin. And they want to live by double standards, on a Sunday living for God and through the week living for themselves. That's not on. That's not on. God does not want that. God does not permit that. We cannot remain in our former state. We cannot be saved and be comfortable in our sin. We cannot tell God that we're sorry for our sin, seek His forgiveness, and then continue to live in that sin. What did the Apostle Paul say, writing to the Corinthians? You've heard me quote this before. If any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. The word literally means he's a whole new creation. Genuine repentance will lead to a change of heart. A change of heart will lead to a change of life. And character, conduct, conversation, all the things we thought about this morning, they all come into focus. And Jesus did say, did he not, that by their fruit you shall know them. If we are Christians tonight, and many of us are, there ought to be a change in our lives. There ought to be a change in our attitude. There ought to be a change in our actions. Because if repentance is real and conversion to Christ has taken place, it changes everything. And that change must be evident for all to see. We need to be able to say tonight, like a song I love that the cathedrals used to sing, I'm not the man I used to be. Why? Because Christ came in. My life was changed. And I can never be the same again. The Thessalonian believers, we're told, having been brought up in the darkness of paganism, having set under the influence of paganism for generations, the gospel of grace had come to them, preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and their lives had been penetrated, and Paul said this about them. He said, you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. I think this needs to be stressed more and more and more in our day and generation. If a man or a woman comes and wants to talk about becoming a Christian, and their lives have been wrecked and ruined by sin, we have to be honest to say, listen, you can't have Christ in your sin. You've got to make a choice here. You can't have Christ in your sin. You're going to have to be prepared to leave your sin, come to Christ, and then start out a pathway with God, with a life that is changed and evident to all. Just like these Thessalonian believers. In fact, their change was so great and made such an impact that it was known right across the then known world. You believer in Jesus Christ tonight, like me, do you profess to be? Have you changed? Really changed? Is there evidence of grace in your life by your attitude and actions? Is there a love for God and His Word, a love for the Lord's people and meeting with them? Has there been a leaving of the old haunts? And the old habits. You see, real conversion to Christ is a serious thing, and I'll tell you why. The Lord Jesus Christ said, not all who call me Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Some come back and say, but Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not done the other thing in your name? And Jesus says, the day will come, and I'll say to you, depart from me, because I never knew you. That's sobering, isn't it? That's why we need to be honest with the souls of men and women, and we need to talk about the importance of repentance and the change of life. God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And Jesus says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Very quickly, what it means to repent, what it means to perish. This is surely a most frightening, sobering thought. One that no preacher likes to dwell on. But the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ said it, and we must understand that. If we refuse to repent and turn from our sin, it'll cost us dearly. If we refuse God's offer of mercy in Christ and will not embrace God's salvation, great is our loss. If we adopt the attitude tonight, we don't need salvation. God won't tell me what to do. I'm not sorry for my sin. I love it. If we adopt that kind of an attitude, Jesus says our refusal to repent will mean that one day we will perish. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. But because time is gone, it's a warm evening, I'll close with two very simple thoughts and I'll be quick. To perish tonight means, first of all, that you will die without hope. Not terrible. Do you know why it's terrible? It's terrible because, first of all, you know the way of salvation. Clearly, plainly, you've known it for many years. Yet you could still perish. Secondly, because you could have been thinking about heaven and yet go out into hell. For a young man came to the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion and he turned around and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" He had heaven in his mind. And he went away disappointed. And you could perish. Even though you know the way of salvation. Even though you might have had heaven in your mind. Thirdly, you could perish because you have rejected the claims of Christ, bypassed the cross, and refused God's offer of mercy. And you could die without hope. What a tragedy. Now, death is something we can't put off. That's appointed. But in Christ, death is something that we can prepare for so that we don't die without hope. There's hope in Christ. There's a Savior for sinners. There's a cross erected at Calvary to show the love that God has for sinners like us. On that cross, Christ dealt with our sin in its entirety. Opened up a way back to God for sinners like us from the dark paths of sin that we might be saved and that we might have hope. Hope. A renowned French statesman who served as foreign minister to Louis XVIII. Lay on his deathbed. The king knew it was very near the end and he called to see his old friend and servant just moments before his life on earth would finish and he turned around and he said to him, "How do you feel?" "Sire," he said, "I'm suffering. And I know I'm dying. And I feel the pangs of the damned." Because he was dying without hope. And he was perishing. To perish means you'll die without hope. It means you'll dwell in hell for all eternity. I take no pleasure in saying that. But I've got to be true to God's word and faithful to your soul. And if it offends you, well, that's the way it is. Because this is the truth of God's word. God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, that's the reason why Christ came. That's the reason why he died on the cross. That's the reason why in love God reaches out to men and women through the gospel. John 3:16 makes that clear. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But then listen. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He has provided salvation in the finished work of Christ, extended an invitation to sinners to come to Christ, and God can do no more if you won't repent and trust the Savior. I tell you, heaven you'll never see. Christmas 1915. Right in the midst of World War I, an overloaded French troop train carrying 1,200 passengers was returning home for Christmas. The train driver said before they started out, there are too many men on this train. If something goes wrong, we'll never make it. But the commanding officer, longing to get his troops home to their families for Christmas, filled the train to the brim, 1,200 passengers. Going down a steep slope, the train derailed. Carriages fell into a gorge, burst into flames, and all the soldiers perished. The number of troops killed was kept secret at that time for the sake of morale. But later, the full extent of the tragedy was revealed. And it was simply recorded like this. The men perished because the commanding officer didn't take the advice of the train driver. It's just a statement, isn't it? I mean, it's just a statement on paper. But it doesn't alter the fact that 1,200 men lost their lives. They perished. Here's the advice of the Savior to your heart and mind tonight. Accept. You repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that's why the hymn writer says, and I close, repent, believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power, then will your joyous answer be, saved through a long eternity. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Let's pray. Father, we understand the solemnity of these words spoken by the Savior. Very often we're good at judging others by our own standards, but your standard's much different. Do you know the real us and the hearts that we have and the lives that we live? We pray if there are those here tonight without Christ that they'll trust the Savior, coming in repentance and in faith. And those of us who are saved, that there might be clear evidence that we belong to Christ. And may it be our Father that each one of us will be saved and not lost. For it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. So speak to our hearts, we pray tonight, in Jesus' name.